All right. I continue on my I choose to be grateful kick. Every day I choose to be grateful about something. I am grateful that we did not get the 3 to 5 inches that they said we were going to. I was so thrilled to wake up, look outside, and there was like this much snow. And I got a little bit of sunshine today. And I said, okay, Lord, it's going to be a good day. All right, before we get going, I'm going to ask some people to share some things that have been going on, because one of the things that we are supposed to do is share the things that we're learning and give some testimonies as far as how things are going with you, or if God has done an amazing thing in your last week or something like that, how he's used you. And I think we need to take this teaching that we have right now and begin to make it a little bit more interactive. See, you've been coming and you've been taking in and taking in and taking in, and now it's time to share some of those things that you've learned and have been able to apply. So who wants to start? Yes. Go ahead.
Just speak.
Just speak.
My name's Christina, for those of you that don't know me. I had an opportunity. I've been friends with this gal for about 9 years, and her husband is going through, had kidney replaced, and he was now in the hospital, and he's very sick, having a lot of symptoms, and I'm really close with her, and I feel very, I mean, all of my friends, I'm like, I've really been reaching out to, especially when they're going through something, and really going out of my way to come and be with them. And I can see why so many people love Pastor Lee coming to the hotels, the hospitals, and praying for people and being with them. Because what a comfort that is. So I went there and I prayed over her husband, and he had liver cancer, actually, they found out. And I prayed over her first, though. And I had no expectations. I was just sitting there, and I'm like, let's just go pray somewhere. And so we went to the hospital and found a spot. And I just let God lead me, and I prayed for her. And she said that she just felt so much peace just wash over her. And she was Catholic and kind of fell away and hasn't really been walking, kind of opening herself up to whatever might be, you know, kind of like many pathways to God, many pathways to peace. And, you know, just kind of letting herself, allowing herself to be open to spiritual warfare, really, because, I mean, we see that, but because she was so open to other things. And so when I went over there, I just gave her my testimony and how God is so good and how he is so faithful. And when she felt that peace come over her, which I wasn't expecting anything. I have positive expectation that God will show up because he is getting the glory, not me. And I keep reiterating to her, because of the fact that she's on the fence, that I don't want her looking at me whatsoever. I would just as soon disappear and let God just take over. That way then I won't get in trouble for maybe getting in the way on accident. You know, like my flesh would come up and be like, wow, I'm amazing. No, it's not me at all. And so I kept reiterating that to her, and she, and the next day she was like, I just felt so much peace, and I feel strong about whatever it is that is going to happen with her husband. And she said, would you please come pray over him? And I was like, sure, I'd be happy to help, you know. And again, this is not me. I'm just praying over him. And there's some things that happened during that time that were were for her, that I was like, that doesn't make any difference. You know, I mean, it was something that was for her. Whatever prayer was said, something that gave her peace. And consequently, he died 2 days after I talked with you on Sunday. So, it took him very quickly. And now she's with her ex Jehovah's Witness friend. they're not Mormon. And they're off gallivanting around the countryside in California, apparently, where her sister is. And so I'm like, I'm just praying, you know, that God, you know, is still in her world some way, and that she still allows that because of the fact that, you know, he wasn't healed, and I hope that she doesn't blame him. But I felt like I was really there, and she was looking to me every day. And just say, hey, what do you got for me today? What, you know, she reads the Jesus Calling, which, you know, some people are like it, some people don't. I love the Jesus Calling. I think it really speaks to me. But it was just the fact that I was able to be there. And it, for the first time in my life, I felt like I was actually discipling someone. And I was actually paving this, I was on this path with her to this enlightenment that she was going, that she was open to having. And it felt really... I felt really like way unqualified. You know, I felt like there was like, I don't know, just start in John. That's what everybody always tells me when I tell them to just start in John if you don't know where to read the Bible, you know. And then of course we looked at Psalms, and I was like, it's actually Psalms. And so, but she was so open to it, and she still is communicating with me, but it felt really good and right in line with this and how I didn't just jump into her life yesterday. I've known this woman for a long time. She's known my faith, and she's known that it's strong, and she wanted to have something in that. And when she had need, she was looking for anything to help,
right.
And God was part of that.
Right,
exactly. And we have to remember that we can simply sow seed and water seed. That's all we can do. We can't make anything grow. We can't. That is God's job. So when we start to take on a little bit too much in ourselves and think, oh, I need to make this person believe. No, that is not our job. Sow seeds and water seeds, and that's exactly what you do. And you shared what you knew. That's all we're supposed to do. That's it. Yes. Yes.
I've been mentoring a couple of people, and women in addiction, and it's kind of new to me, but I prayed about it, I'm like, God, okay, use me, but boundaries are huge, you know, like, not overstepping, or addiction in itself is crazy, like, you have to know exactly what to say, what not to say, and God, first of all, In the beginning of addiction, they're very angry at God, or you don't know where they stand with God. So, a couple of situations. One, so he's opening doors for me and closing other doors, like situations, and I will be like an accountability buddy and send scriptures of strength, or they're like, I just want to give up, and I'm like, don't give up. So then that has subsided. That situation has been great, and this is confidential, so whatever.
No names.
So then, about 4 months ago, and it's all in this church. It's so amazing. So, but it's not in this church, but it is. about 4 months ago, my phone number, my information was given to somebody, and obviously they weren't ready. We prayed about it. So she called me on Saturday, and she was like, you know, I'm ready. And for her to call somebody that she doesn't even know, like, that's a huge step. Like, okay, do you want to meet me? Like, let's do the next step. And how do you feel about God? Where is your faith? And so I had her meet me last night at Celebrate Recovery, too. It's a faith-based, like, I kind of moved my recovery to more faith. The meetings at Celebrate Recovery are more all about God. You can't cuss, you can't, you know, like, an AA meeting, they're, like, truckers there. She met me there. I was a little nervous because the text, she only has 6 days to clean. So, the text messages were very, is this girl, like, really going to meet me there? You know, I'm going to go out of my way to meet her there. So she met me. And, long story short, we were talking, and she's a gymnast too. And it's like a high end gymnast. So there's a different language that gymnasts speak. I don't know, but we get each other. And it was just like, okay, God, like, I'm stuck with you, girl. So it's just amazing. And she loved the meeting. I am just overwhelmed. And I spoke last night at the meeting how God has touched my life, and I'm just filled with, you know, anybody that has been, like, brought into my life lately are blessed, too. It's like a ripple effect. So I am just on fire right now.
And that's... And that's awesome. And God will bless you, not so that you can hoard it, but so that you can spread it. That's why he does it. And I can see on your face, you know, and you realize there's no greater blessing.
And it's awesome. Yeah. Yes, Sharon.
So God's been there for me where I need to be, and you prayed with me a few weeks ago about a job and it didn't work out and I'm going to put you where you need to. Well, now I am working with individuals who have gotten out of prison and they're recovering addicts. Some of them have disabilities, and so now my job is to help them gain employment, keep employment. And my boss told me the other day, I hired you for your qualifications, but I hired you because you work. And like I told you, she didn't sign at work. And so God got this and said, can I hang in touch? She said, absolutely. So there's a little reminder all over my cubicle.
Exactly. Yeah, because I remember the Sharon came to me and she goes, I don't understand. I need a job. I was like, be patient. God will put you where he wants you to be. And there, he kind of knows what he's doing. He kind of knows what he's doing. Anybody else? Yes. Ever.
4 years ago, when I was in Oklahoma, I knew my sister was not safe. So I told her to her, and she said, don't preach religion to me. I said, I'm not preaching religion. I want to tell you about Jesus. That's all. I said, if you're going to listen to me, say another word. And she told me because we bought in a car.
They can't just get out.
And I told them how much Jesus done for us, that he died for us, that he died for you too. I said, don't you think it is that you should even think about knowing about him? And then she started listening to me, and I thought that was good. And now I'm quiet. But I tell her something, she told me when I was home, a couple of weeks later, she said, I've been watching a child standing on TV. I said, oh, that's great, because he's a good preacher. I said, he will tell me what you need to know. And she asked me, but she's not going to church, but she listens to him, she watches him. And I said, you really should go. Because he helps you. I said, you alone? And then you complain to me, you ruin my day. So anyway, he said yes, and he said, guess what? Happened some change. He said he came to me, and because he thought he had a work, but it was a holiday on Monday, so he didn't have a work, so he stopped at his grandmother's. So he went in, and I fed him, and guess what? I said, what? He prayed. I said, good for him. So it proves that she pays the attention now. You know, something stuck.
Usually the people that are so against God are actually closer to accepting him than those who are just like, eh, who cares? It's true. It's very true. So when I get that antagonistic, it's like, oh boy, here we go. Anybody else? And Charles Stanley is very Bible-based, very good teacher. Yes.
Sort of the same thing with Erica. I have a sister who is in recovery from cancer, which started 2006. She's in recovery. She's had all this surgery.
Can you guys hear her? You can. Okay.
My sister has a son. She has three children. Middle son has been on drugs. Now it's all drugs and alcohol, drugs and alcohol. You know, overdose, go into corner and drugs, blah, blah, blah. And he was married to a woman who was a drug addict, and they had a baby when he was 6 months old. And he was a little drug baby. He's still alive, and he had all these problems. you've never seen what a drug baby, you can't pat them, you can't knock them, you can't, you're so agitated. Mm-hmm. And he got out of this, he couldn't go to a regular hospital, he had to go to another hospital home and took drug babies. And his stupid mother keeps drugging and alcohol, blah, blah, blah. And his father drugs and alcohol, blah, blah, blah. This little kid now is 4 years old. He's learning his ABCs. He's learning how to be potty trained. It takes so much time. But my, his mother, they had to split up because they would have lost the baby. He's my, this kid's name is Jimmy. Jimmy is living with my sister. It's his mother. And he's working with his father. And he's not seeing baby. He sees the baby, but he can't see his ex wife, his drug addict wife. He can't go to, he said, he can't go to a bar and offer him. He can't go to the cat house and not have sex. You can't do these things. You can't. Rehab out of rehab. He told his sister last week, I want you to drive me to church. I told her, we have been praying for this kid for years and years and years and years. I pray for all my relatives, like everybody else does. And I thought, okay, burn out on this kid. Drug out, come on, rehab, in and out. How much money are they spending on him? Anyway, he told his sister, I want to go to church. And she said, I'm not thinking of church. I don't trust you anymore. I just got you out of rehab. And I don't trust you. And he goes, please take me. But he has 12 kids that went to school all together. 10 of them are dead. Him and another kid, let's go by. That was heroin overdoses. No, they didn't do cocaine. Morphine into heroin. His friend is still alive. He went to church with him. His father is the pastor at the church. And this Jimmy, he said, he loved it. We have been asking, he told my sister years ago, he said, I don't want to go to church. I'm going to hell. And I sit there with Satan with my firstborn. And he said, I'm not being freaking funny. And he said, he didn't care. My sister said, what do you mean? He said, I'm not perfect. He hasn't been in church since he was like 9 years old. And now he's in. And my sister called me. She said, on Sunday morning, she said, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, you want mom's dead? And she goes, no. What? She said, Jimmy went to church. I said, what? She said, on her prayers, can you answer?
Yep.
I said, yeah. Little Jackson, a little kid, he's doing his ABCs. He's learning to count. And his father went to church. And when I pray, like, dear sister, I just say, here he is, God. Here he is. I don't know if you pray for him anymore.
And that's a perfect place to be. And the thing is, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up on you. Unless there's no breath left in their body, and then say a few extra prayers that they gave their life to the Lord with their last few breaths. But don't give up on anybody.
I want to tell you one thing.
Okay, make it quick.
I wrote him about 6 months ago. He was in rehab. He wants to go to the States, but rehab was in the church. He wants to go to the States. I wrote him a story. And I thought it was my friend who wrote the story. He said he learned words to the song. That was the start 6 months ago. My sister said, how was it going to be?
There you go. A lot of us recovering Catholics out there. Anybody else? Sam.
Obviously, Jill and I have seen a lot of God working in our lives in the last 6 months. But some very recently in the Jobs of Life, actually, too. So I don't know if a lot of people know that I'm involved in Saturday morning Bible study, men's group, discipleship, getting into the Word, accountability. So it's been really good. It's started. 6 or 7 guys at Post Falls, now we're in 7 locations all over Idaho and Spokane here. But Mike and I are in the group over on the end of the South Hill over here, and he brought in a guy that his name is Titus. This guy had the history, and I'm telling you, great story of redemption and hope. This guy grew up in South Central Los Angeles, gangs, spent time in prison, and he's trying to fly around. Works with Mike over here out of Easter. Gave his life to the Lord. Mike, you know, imposed on you the top of the bronchitis and what happened.
So, he's been going now a couple weeks to fellowship with us. He got pretty tight with the church downtown and was serving in the ministry of the homeless. And he fell away for about 5 years. Just got busy with the world, smart car, and fell away. And so just Saturday, as we were talking, and it's an accountability group. So, you know, it's a higher sharp environment. And he had been in the fellowship, and he knew he needed to be. And Sam just said, well, you know what? Be accountable. And so I drove him home after a couple hours. And about 5 minutes after I left, he called me, and he had called the pastor and pledged to go to see him the next day and be back in fellowship.
Yes. Yeah. Really cool. Yeah, it's a great story. It's a great story. Very inspiring. Mike came up to after service on Sunday and says, guess what, Titus went to church. And I was like, man.
And that may sound like just a small little thing, but it's a huge thing.
Yeah.
And it is a huge thing. So, anybody else? I'm going to share a little bit about our FedEx driver. I shared about my FedEx driver last week. And so he was actually, he had surgery. He had a tumor on the back of his neck that had to be removed, and they found out it was benign. But he's not a believer. And the last day I saw him was Monday. And I just felt God say, you know, just go up and let him know that you're going to be praying for him. And I thought, is that appropriate for an orthopedics worker to go to his FedEx driver? And then he says, I don't care. And so I just went, you know, and I went up to him. I was getting all the stuff off the truck and everything. And I go, Dave, so when are you having your surgery? He goes, I'm going in tomorrow. And I says, you know what? I'm going to let you know. I'm going to be praying for you. And he looked at me and he goes, I appreciate that. And it's like, you know what? It's something as simple as that. And I had my reservations on whether or not I should or not, should not say it. And it's like, I don't care. And it's just those little things that I may have been the only person on his route that he sees almost every single day that offered to pray for him. You know, and it's not this big, huge, oh, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. It's the simple things in our daily walks that can mean the most to people. That makes sense? All right, so we're going to get started here. We're going to back up just a little bit because for some reason, Mother Nature seems to dump weather on us on Wednesdays and or make it thaw and then refreeze right about 5 o'clock. So today she was good to us. So I'm going to start reading here where we started last week and so we can back it up. And it says, the New Testament is full of commands to do this or that for one another. And we're talking about life in the church and why it is so important to be an integral part of a fellowship, a local body of believers. And the scriptures are full of things that we are supposed to do for one another. And so I went through the scriptures and I looked at how many times it said one another and how what we're supposed to do. It says we are to love one another. We're to pray for one another, encourage one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, stop passing judgment on one another, accept one another, instruct one another, greet one another, and encourage one another. So how can we teach people to do what Jesus said when he says, go and teach them to obey what I have commanded you, if we can't teach them that they need to be a part of a body? Because according to this, we cannot one another ourselves. It is impossible. And we are not, there is, God does not call anybody to be a lone ranger as far as a Christian. Well, Joy, I'm setting you apart. You're not supposed to have anything to do with any local church at all. I'm just going to send you out and do, you know. No. You even see Paul. When he's in prison, he was sent out. If there was anyone who was sent out, it was Paul. It was, he impacted thousands upon thousands of people, traveled thousands of miles walking, mind you. But when he was in prison, what did he do? He called for his people to come to him. I would like Timothy to come to me. I would like Titus to come to me. We all need that family. We all do. And God, it says here, it is impossible to one another yourself. It's impossible to follow Jesus alone. We cannot claim to follow Jesus if we neglect the church that he created, the church that he died for, and the church that he entrusted his mission to. We can't do that. You can't neglect the fact that Jesus, God, through Jesus and through the local church, the ecclesia, God has chosen to spread his word and to build his family through local churches. It's impossible not to be an integral part of a church and be in God's will in your life. It is absolutely impossible. So then we talked about committing your life to the church. It says, what is church and what is a church not? A church is not a social club. A church is not a social club. But there are a lot of churches where it's just cool to go to that church. Oh, I go to such and such church. We have amazing music. We have this. We have 15 different programs. We have da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Are you making disciples? Are you building relationships between people? So it's not a social club. A church is not a building. This building is not a church. It is simply a building that houses the church. Because they could turn this into a supermarket in a month, and it's no longer going to be a church. So it has nothing to do with the building that you meet in. But we often use that term as, well, I'm going to church. No, you're not going to church. You're part of the church who happens to meet in a certain location. So we need to get our facts straight. We tend to equate, the church is God's strategy for reaching our world. And what we do inside the church matters. But we can't equate well-attended events with the help or the health of a church. You see, you can look at churches, and usually what we do as people is we look at how many people are in the church, and we judge how healthy the church is. Oh, you've only got 15 people in your church? Oh, well, it's dying. It may have 15 of the most incredible Christians in the area. You can have a church of 10,000 people and not have a healthy spiritual church. It all depends on what's going on in that body of believers. Are you making disciples of Jesus Christ? Are they in turn disciple makers as well? So it doesn't matter how many people show up. It's not like a concert. Have you ever noticed that the big, big names play the big, big venues? And then 30 years down the road, they used to fill stadiums. And 30 years down the road, they can't even fill Quest. But it's true. So you can judge how healthy a group or an individual is by how many people will pay to go see them. But you can't use the same way of judging the health of a church. Because you can walk into a church and it can be vibrant to pack wall to wall with people and not have it be healthy. Amen? So we can't use that as the determining factor on the health of a church. God cares about the way we love each other and the way we pursue his mission. That's what he cares about. If you are not connected with other Christians, serving and being served, challenging and being challenged, then you are not living as he desires, and the church is not functioning as he intended. We're not doing what he's called us to do if we are not, on a regular basis, connecting with other believers. Why? So that we can be challenged by one another. So that we can be encouraged by one another. It's then the accountability. The accountability, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Accountability freaks most people out. If we're just going to be honest, it's a very vulnerable place to be. But it is exactly where God wants us to be. Because when I have Sam holding me accountable and saying, hey, Jim, you know what? You might want to think about I know he's doing that because he loves me. And he wants to see God's best through me. And is it pleasant to be corrected? No, it is not. It absolutely is not. But according to the scriptures, it's an essential part of being a healthy part of a church. Especially the encouragement part. Because how many people, when things get difficult, they're gone. When things are good, there's a flip there. Because there are some people, they live their lives just hell-bent for leather, and they just go, 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 go. They don't have time for God. They make poor decisions, and all of a sudden, all of the consequences and the crud catch up to them, and they go, holy crap, I need to go to church. And then there are other people who, when things start to get bad for them, they say, holy crap, I don't want people to see my mess. I don't want people to see this. I'm going to pull away until I get my act together, and then I'll come back, and then I can pretend that everything is A-okay. But there are two different sides to that coin. It says, if you're not connected with other Christians, serving and being served, challenging and being challenged, then you're not living as he desires, and the church is not functioning as he intended. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. It says, God intends for every follower, and this is, I'm not reading it yet. God intends for every follower of Jesus to be a part of such a gathering under the servant leadership of pastors who shepherd the church for the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That is my job. I am supposed to help you become the body of Christ that God wants us to be. To equip you to do his work for his service, for his purposes, and for his plans, so that he gets the glory. You see, when Sharon came to me and says, pray, I need a job. It's like, I'm not just going to pray for any job. I'm going to pray that God brings you into the job that he has for you. See, oftentimes, we won't ask God because we're afraid of what he might say. Or we do ask God, and we get impatient for the answer, and we jump into whatever comes along. I prayed for Sharon to get the job that God wanted her to have. And I pray, when I pray for those things, I don't pray it in front of people, but I pray it behind them, and I say, God, close any door that she's not supposed to walk through. Because some people, all they're looking for is an open door. That's all they're looking for. And they think an open door is God's way of saying, this is where you're supposed to go. There are open doors in the scriptures that you're not supposed to go through. There are open doors where the enemy puts his foot in and then begins to work in that open door. So we need to be discerning on how we pray. We need to be very clear in what we pray for and specific. Now, Sharon didn't say, I need this job and I needed to pay this and I want some health benefits. The prayer is simply, God, I want what you want in Sharon's life. I want you to put her where she's supposed to go. Not where she's supposed to just gather a paycheck, but where she is supposed to go, because you have divine appointments for her specifically with other people that she would never meet if she didn't have that job. That's it. And so when we become disgruntled in our job, it was like, I can't stand the people. I can't stand my job. It's time to go to God and say, okay, God, am I where I'm supposed to be? And sometimes we need to learn difficult lessons dealing with difficult people and difficult circumstances before God can move us into the next level of our life. Some people stay in miserable jobs, complaining and grumbling because they never get it. And God may be using that person that ticks you off the most to teach you the characteristic, the next characteristic that he wants to install in you. And you need to just get out of the way and say, God, okay, I'm willing to let you help me love that person. Because sometimes it's like, I don't want to love that person. That person does not deserve my love. They don't deserve my respect. They don't deserve my honor. I don't care. And God will go, all right, I'm going to leave you in your little miserable pity party. And a lot of people trudge through life in their little miserable pity parties because they won't allow the Holy Spirit to work on their hearts. Amen?
Yes.
Despite the clear priority that the Bible puts on believers being a part of the local church, many followers of Christ try to live the Christian life apart from serious personal commitment to a local church. And the reasons are many. You guys, anybody here know any Christians that just said, I don't believe in organized religion? Yeah, what are the reasons?
Different argument every time we see him. I don't believe in tithing because we're past that age.
Yeah.
Pastor told me to get paid, and it's a bunch of people gathering that aren't sincere.
Hypocrites.
Excuses that it's different every time.
Sure. Okay. All right.
Hypocrites.
There's the hypocrites. That's where hypocrites are. Because that's the only place hypocrites hang out is church. Yes.
We know some people who don't go to church because every time they go, they feel like they outsmart everybody and they don't be watching them because they know more.
Oh, they have a greater revelation than everyone else, and everyone else is too stupid to understand. They're about more spiritual ones. I get it. Yes.
I've heard some Christians that kind of have an anti-church stance, and it's just because it's so far off from what we believe God said what it's supposed to be, and so therefore it just needs to be really kind of accidental and organic.
Sure. Just, kind of like amoebas wandering around. It's kind of hard to one another. People love one another, encourage one another when you're just a bunch of amoebas wandering around. Yes.
Just to throw a couple things, maybe I'm a little late on this, but it still fits. We were talking about what makes a church healthy, and whether large or small or whatever. What makes a church healthy is you and I being healthy. And if we're going to become who we should be, doing what we should do, the bottom line is it's always our relationship with God, allowing him. That's the hard part of a pastor, teacher, leader. The scripture you just read, called, you know, pastors, teachers, leaders, to equip the saints. The hard part of the equipping is we can't give anybody the want to. We can't give anyone the ability to become that dynamic, effective disciple if they will not spend time in their own relationship with Jesus Christ to nurture that and to grow that and to let that foster into something that can really make a difference in the kingdom. If we're not spending time doing that at all, then the whole church will be weak and fragile. Because that's gonna be the sign of a healthy church. Are people that have healthy relationships mm-hmm. with Jesus Christ.
Right. And the thing is that's where discipleship comes in,
yeah.
is because doing what you're saying that we should do as Christians
yeah.
takes other people teaching us how to do that, because it does yeah. not come naturally.
Exactly.
When I became a Christian, I did not automatically have an urge to study the scriptures and learn Hebrew and love other people unconditionally. There wasn't just these like fiery pixie dust just fall over Jim and it's like, oh, super Christian. No, it doesn't happen that way. It has taken people who were further along in their spiritual walk teaching me what it looked like to walk like Jesus. And that's the plan that God did. And how do you do that if you're not involved in a local fellowship where you're encouraging one another? Jesus did not tell the disciples, okay, we're going to meet every Saturday at 10 o'clock. Be here. And we got a mandatory meeting on Tuesday night, so you better be there or you're out. No, he walked with them. He talked with them. He taught them in the synagogue. He taught them in the marketplace. He taught them in the temple. He taught them on the Sea of Galilee. He taught them in every aspect of their lives. What did that mean? That meant Jesus had to spend a lot of time with his disciples. He had to give them the Son of God. It took him 3.5 years to put into those people so that he could trust them enough to carry that on in the early church. It took the 3.5 years. What makes us pastors, what makes us people who are part of the body, think that we can just get it 2 to 3 times a month on a Sunday? We can't. We absolutely cannot. And when we gather like this, and when we've had our life groups, the reason that we do those things is because it sets up stepping stones so that you can meet other people and then develop deeper relationships outside of what we're doing here. Because what we're doing here is very important, but it's absolutely no good unless we take it outside the walls of the church building. Does that make sense? So that's why he gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So what are some other reasons? One is accountability to other people. We've had a lot of people come in, and we have the people say, fill out the visitor card. Most people say, this is very friendly church. I just love the church. The people were so inviting. The people made me feel at home. And then you never see them again. Why is that? Obviously, it's because it's not what they're looking for. Am I right?
Right.
So you don't go into a car store if you work on cars. You don't go into Napa and say, Napa had everything that I need. One-stop shop. They were very helpful. They had every part. They didn't have to order anything in. It was just incredible. What an incredible business this is. And the person walks out and never walks in there again. It makes no sense. But people say the very same thing about New Hope Christian Center. And I believe it's because those people who are writing down, it's very, very nice. Very inviting, very loving, very this, very that, and never show up again is because that's not what they're looking for in a church. You see, when you become a part of a family, you become vulnerable. You see, we are small enough here at New Hope that you notice when somebody is new. Am I right?
Yeah.
And if you don't notice that someone is new, there's something wrong with you. But the thing is, and Pastor Lee passed this down to me, I am passing this down to you and to Aaron. When you see someone new, go over and welcome them. Make them feel welcome. Because a lot of people who have stayed, that is the reason that they have stayed. But there are other people who say, I don't want that. I don't want someone to say, hey, we missed you last Sunday. Where were you? Well, it's none of your business. I would prefer to be able to just walk into a church, not know anybody, sit down, stand up, sing a song, sit down, listen to a message, stand back up, sing another song, and walk out and not have anybody hold me accountable to what I do the rest of the week.
Yep.
Accountability freaks a lot of people out. It shouldn't freak out just about everybody, but it's what God has called us to do when we become a part of a local church body and become family. We become vulnerable. And the longer that you stick around, the more you're going to know about me and the less you're going to like me. Seriously. No, I'm serious. But there are, you know what? There's. You remember when you meet that perfect friend and you just connect with them and you just love it. You just want to, oh, let's go do this, let's go do that. And then you're around them a little longer, it's like, oh, I didn't know that about you. It's like, oh, I can put up with that. Come on, listen. Oh. You begin to see more of the warts the closer you get to people. And God says, love one another anyways. Love one another anyways. Let's see. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You see, it's not easy for some people to go to someone else and say, would you pray for me? Some people have no problem helping. They're the first person to be there on a service day. They're the first person to volunteer for this. They're the first person to volunteer for that. They're the first person to show up to help someone else move. But when they move or they need help, they have a hard time asking for it.
Amen.
They have a hard time asking for it. And that's just the way it is. But this says that if you're sick, call someone to pray for you. Well, I don't want them to know I'm sick. Because then they see me in my weakness. Well, don't, I'm going through this, but don't tell anybody, because I don't want them to think worse of me. You see, we have that fear of what other people are going to think of us and what other people are going to say. And the Bible says, no, ask. If you need help, ask. And the thing is we live in a culture now that there are some people who are more than willing to ask. They're more than willing to take, but they're not willing to give back. And therein lies a whole nother issue. We are often indecisive, hopping from one church to another, looking for the perfect place or the perfect people. I mean, anybody ever heard that? Well, you know what? You have sinners in your church. You're right. And when you leave, we'll have one less. I've had people say, well, I don't do well with those kind of people. Oh, well, I see Jesus coming through you. It's just amazing. What in the world? But, and then we have people who bounce from church to church to church to church.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going here. Well, I let so-and-so speak over here. Oh, that guy's playing the guitar. I'm going to that one. Oh, I'm going to this one. had a guy used to go to church here. And he goes, oh yeah, we've been going to this other church, and, but I really miss everybody here. So, you know, have you ever heard of anybody going to one church on one weekend and one church on another? And I says, yeah, I've heard of it, but it ain't right. No, pick a church and stick to it. Pick a body and stick to it. Become committed to it. Because when you hop from church to church to church, your relationship level is going to remain shallow. Yes?
We had that situation a few years ago. We prayed and God actually called us away to help start a church in Coeur d'Alene. And through all of that, we were there for a couple of years, and we felt God call us to come back. But God was in the process.
Right.
We just choose to go from church to church.
Right.
Pray to God and let God guide us where he wanted.
And God will do that.
Yeah.
Obviously, there was something that you got from here that you were supposed to take over there and teach it to them, and then whatever God... That's the thing. I truly believe that God brings you into a body and you stay there and until he takes you out.
Yes.
You don't go anywhere until God says, okay, I am leading you somewhere else. And the minute you start to get that inkling, I believe you should go to the leadership and say, I believe God is putting this on my heart. The Seavers did that. They came to me and they said, we feel God is calling us to go to this other thing, to help build up this church. And I said, absolutely, I am not going to sit here and talk you out of what God may be talking to you about. I am not going to be responsible for keeping a blessing out of another body because I talked you out of going. No way. That's between you and God. But you should go to the leadership. You should go to your pastors and say, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm thinking. Pray with me about it. That is how you leave a body and go to another one. Most people leave a body because they get offended by something.
Yep.
They get offended by something or somebody. Yes, Angela.
Just before you said that, I was just thinking of Jesus. You know, he said, all of you will be offended because of me.
Yeah.
And people are everywhere. We are people, and people are everywhere. And we can't run from ourselves, for sure. And people will disappoint, but people will also encourage. And it's not just one. People are just not all disappointed. You don't go somewhere and just disappointed with every single thing. You have disappointments.
Right.
But I mean, I find, and it bounced through the years, because obviously I have stayed. I mean, you know, you know, people come and go. That's the case with all churches. But people that you care about, some I have seen, you know, maybe be let down or disappointed in certain circumstances, and they choose to maybe go with not a lot of communication. But something I've also noticed is that they do the same thing with their family and friends. They cut people off, there's no communication, or they won't talk to you for like 5 years.
Nope.
And I'm like, that's not what God wants. God wants us to be grown up enough to talk things through and for the love to be greater than offenses, whether deep or petty. You know what I mean? It's just we can't escape walking in forgiveness. Now, there are legitimate reasons that people transition, and there are times where something does happen where it's understandable, but I find that it's not just a church that you usually patterns of leaving and coming and going follow people in employment, families, everything. And then you can go, okay, it's not a church issue. It's really how we have patterns of dealing with relationships. One more thing, I was with a friend, not to be naked, I was this way in the past, nobody really knows this person, I'm real. Anyway, but they didn't go to the church at one time in the last 25 years. And I was with them, and we were in a store, and all of a sudden, they ducked around the corner, and they hit. I'm like, what's happening? I saw my former sister-in-law something. And this is a powerful woman of God, Holy Spirit kind of word-giving person hiding from a family member. What's happening? But the sad thing is give it like 5 years and you're hiding from me.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It was sad because I was like, and now I'm on the hiding list.
Yeah.
You know, we never had a conflict. It was just that I was from New Hope. And because they chose to not go to New Hope for whatever reason, because I'm in New Hope, even though I never had a conflict, they're hiding now.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm just saying, he goes deeper than a church issue. It's really how we deal with relationships.
Right. And the thing is, Ange, I know who you're talking about. And Angela was suffering the consequences for something that I had done.
But
no, well,
no harm, no.
I'm just saying that. Yes, I know. Yes, exactly. So, what are some other reasons why people go from church to church? Hopping around. Yes.
Like you said before, it makes it easy to keep things superficial.
Yep.
You know, if you don't go to a church long enough to establish relationships or you let people into your life, it's easy to keep it right on the surface. Where
they think going to a church or believing in God is a sign of weakness. And in our culture, it is a sign of weakness. And so we don't want to appear weak, you know, so we just kind of, let's just stay back. You just keep your distance and we're good. Yeah, Donzie.
Sometimes people have a particular need in their life. And so they feel like if I just get in the right place, if I just have the right environment, if I have just the right amount of people, it's going to meet my need. When really, ultimately, and I'm not saying there are not specialties in different churches that might specialize
right.
in kind of ministry,
but yep.
for the most part, our need is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's our own personal need of a relationship and an answer that has to do with us and Jesus.
Right.
It's very rarely going to be met by a particular environment or church group or a particular pastor or if really, if that's, if we're seeking for meeting my need.
Right.
It's just...
And there's a danger in that as well, because if certain people are looking for a certain need or a certain program and they go because of that program, their fixation and their focus is on that program and not, and the people who are leading that program as opposed to on Jesus Christ. I have found in my own walk, there have been times when I've needed a sister in Christ or a brother in Christ or a mom and a dad in Christ or an aunt or an uncle in Christ. And so when all you can offer is a brother, you're missing out on a lot of good counsel and a lot of good encouragement and a lot of wisdom. Like Paul says, I see that you have a lot of brothers in Christ, but you have very few fathers. That is very unhealthy. When you walk into a church and all you have is sub 32, 32 and younger, that church is missing out on some very wise counsel. There's one church that I saw, and they their board of elders, there wasn't a one over 28. Holy crud. That's like letting the daycare run themselves. All the teachers gone, just, okay, throw all the kids into a room. Here you go. Oh, the five-year-old can teach the three-year-old. Right. Yes, Chris.
Some people go to church because it's got an amazing pastor, and they go to see the pastor, and they go to see the pastor, and they don't make relationships.
No.
Here. So like you said, you got one person.
Yes. Yep. Right. And some people will not go to that church if that pastor is not speaking. I've, yes, exactly. And that's dangerous as well. Yes, Tony. Yes. Right. Very true. Yes. And that's very true. You
what someone was talking about earlier, there were a few people helping members within the church as opposed to just a bunch of people.
Right. Otherwise, it's a social club.
I would also add to that, this part of it. You have to be here.
Right.
Whether it be from someone reading you or a music me, it really never matters who the pastor is speaking to, right? You have to be open to it. I mean, if you're not open to God speaking to you, you know, at that time, right, you're going to be like, okay, I'm not really feeling it. Might be searching forever.
Sure. Yes. Well, and the thing is most people go into a new church and they walk in and they go, what does this church have for me? It's honest. That's what I did. What does this church have to offer me? What does this church have to offer my wife? What does this church have to offer my kids? It was very important that I felt safe. Belinda and I felt safe leaving our kids in the nursery. Very, very important. If the guy or the woman who was running the nursery gave me the heebie-jeebies, I'm not dropping my kids off. And I ain't coming back next week. But the thing is we go in looking, what can this give me? What can I receive? Too many people stay in that mode, no matter how long they stay. We all need to get to the point when we become disciple makers of, what can I offer? What does God put in me that I can now offer back to say, thank you, God, for the, because there are times in our lives, there are seasons in our lives that we need to receive. We don't have anything left. There's nothing in me that I have to offer. I need healing. I need restoration. I need reconciliation. But once you get past that, it's like, okay, God, use me. Use me. How can I, when you walk in, it's like, I don't care what I get out of this. God, who do you want to touch today through me? And it might just be a hug, a smile, whatever it is, but that's where the leadership takes that turn and it becomes not so much about what I can get out of it, because you know what? I'm in the point in my own Christian walk right now, I can feed myself. I know how to feed myself. And when I have someone who's training to be a pastor or something coming to me and saying, I'm stale, I'm not getting fed, well, use your own flipping fork, because you should know better by now how to feed yourself. But as leaders, we need those people. We need you guys to rise up and go, okay, I am past the part where I need to receive, I need to receive, I need to receive. Now I'm going to utilize and spread what I've received. And then you look for someone who walks in and is going, I need, I need, I need. Okay, I can do that. And then it's not just me and Donzie and Angela and Roger Brake. Now we've got 12 people who can handle 12 people coming through the door. And then we work on them and we disciple them and we gather them up. And then we take those 12 and we add it to our five. There's 17. Now we can minister to 17 people and disciple 17 people coming through the door. And then all of a sudden, you work on them, you encourage them, you love on them, you disciple them. Now you've got 34 people who are trained, and you can handle 34 more people. People say, I don't understand why our church is not just bigger than it is. Well, this is all we can handle right now. Because God could bring an influx of 500 people on next Sunday. We do not have the disciple makers to handle an influx of 500 people. It would be catastrophic. It absolutely would. Now, we could have 500 people come in and we just give them a good show and a little bit of word and just sprinkle and just make them feel good on the way out. We're not doing anybody any good. We're not making disciples. You see how the multiplication effect works? That's why this is called multiply. Because it's disciples making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and it grows exponentially. That's how Jesus planned it. That's how the model that he gave us. And it is a model that is used by very, very few churches. And therein lies the problem, the spiritual problem with the church in America, is because it's full of converts and not Christians and disciples of Jesus Christ. Chip Ingram. It is. It absolutely is. Why? Because we just need to get him in. We just need to give him a bigger show. We just need to give him this. We need to give him that. We need to draw him in. No. You need to make disciple makers to go out. That's the problem. We got the wrong. I just need to bring so and so to church. No, you need to reach out to him outside the church, and then invite him into your family, and then make disciples. Donzie.
All this a number of years ago, we had only been a 2 or 3 year New Hope's beginning, and I was kind of frustrated because I just thought obviously that it should just be moving along. And I was praying, and in my frustration, asking God why, of course, as we do. And I felt that God told me the very thing that you just said. He said, what kind of a father would I be to birth into a body of believers, babies, that will be neglected and malnourished because I do not have enough people that will care for and love and nurture those babies.
Nope.
So, Donzie, when the church is ready for some babies, you'll get the babies.
Mm-hmm.
But until that happens, I cannot, as a father that loves his children, birth children into a place that will not take care of them.
Right. Exactly right.
So I was going, Lord. I mean, it made perfect sense when I thought about it, and then I knew the answer.
Right.
And I'm going, all right, that's our assignment.
Babies taking care of babies is a terrifying thought. Let's just shove them all into a room. They'll take care of one another. They're little people. They can do it. No, that's not what Jesus established in his model on how to make disciples. First, you need to grow up a little bit. And as you grow, take someone else along with you. But you're still underneath someone else who's an overseer and watching and encouraging and teaching. Because until you take your last breath, you shouldn't be done growing. I had a baseball coach that said, Ole, when you're green, you grow. And when you're ripe, you rot. And it made no sense to me at all until I started to think about it. But once a fruit has reached the ultimate ripeness, it can't get more ripe. And what happens to it? It begins to rot. And he was telling me, Ole, be a piece of green fruit, always taking on nourishment, always taking on instruction, always taking on knowledge. Because once you think you know everything and you've reached the pinnacle of what you can do, there's no place to go but down. And we need to understand that in our spiritual walks. We are constantly green and growing. And unfortunately, there's too many Christians out there who are ripe and they're rotten. And you know what happens when you introduce a piece of rotten fruit into the bunch? It spreads. It makes the rest of the fruit rotten. And that's not what the Church of Christ is supposed to be like. Somebody was going to say something anywhere. Okay. All right. So we have a motto here at New Hope Christian Center. And it says, in the essentials, there must be unity. In the non-essentials, there must be liberty. But in all things, there must be love. Can somebody explain that to me? You do use it all. Okay, Mike, explain that to us.
The essentials are our faith in Jesus Christ, and those are the non-negotiable.
They're the non-negotiable, and they are salvation issues. Yes. We cannot be on the same page if Mike believes that people can go to heaven through Buddha, through Rajneesh, through Muslim, through any of the other gods. That we're at a standstill. There's no way that Mike is going to be on my leadership team if he believes that there are other ways to get to heaven. Because my Bible says, Jesus said, there's only one way through the Father, and it's through me. That is pretty exclusive. So that is a salvation issue. And we have to be unified on those things. Okay?
The non-essential liberty. So we have to think of explaining you with the color of the chairs, kind of music you listen to. Lots of non-essential Calvinism, you know, predestination.
Yep. Okay. So they are non-salvation issues. I can believe in pre-trib. You can believe in post-trib. We can debate it until we're blue in the face. But if you believe in post-trib, it's not a salvation issue. If I believe in pre-trib, it's not a salvation issue. So there are these gray areas, non-essential issues, non-essential issues. What are some of those non-essential issues that we run into? People that have tattoos. People that drink. People that smoke. Football. People that, yep. Exactly. What are some other ones? Versions of the Bible, yes. I saw a comic strip said, if it was good enough for the disciples, it's good enough for me. If you think about it, it makes absolutely no sense because it wasn't written until hundreds and hundreds of years later. Yes. Anybody else? Issues that you run into a church that are non-essential. They're the gray issues. They're the dancing. Who said dancing? Dancing, yes. Speaking in tongues, yes.
Going to movies.
The women's group. Belinda was in charge of the women's group. They went to a movie, and one lady decided she was not going to church here anymore. True story. It's okay to watch the movie. She said, it's okay to watch the movies at home, but you can't go to a theater and watch them. Okay, that makes total sense. What are some other issues? Yeah, Keegan. Politics. Oh, that is a big one. That is a big one. And here, let me give you a little bit of a hint here. A little bit of advice. Just because you're in a church does not mean that everybody votes the same way. I'm serious. Because the culture says all Christians are Republicans. No. So when you start to talk in church to a fellow Democrat or a fellow Republican, you may have a not so fellow Democrat or not so fellow Republican sitting right next to you. So please use discretionary measures when you talk about your political views. And sometimes even the household is divided. We have a few households that are divided politically. So I pray especially for them. What are some other issues? Non-essentials. How people dress. You see, and the thing is with most of these, in fact, all of them, they all kind of shift and move. And because years ago, you would not have seen one gentleman wearing a hat in church. Never. And you would not have seen women wearing pants in church. So, and there are people who say, you shouldn't dress like that. Well, it's Sunday. You should dress up the best. God deserves your best. Well, no, not every. Just sprinkle it in even more. No, I'm not. I don't have enough suits to do that. I don't have enough suits for that. And I have had people say, you know, you preach better when you preach in a suit. I'm serious, dead serious. Yes.
There are some people that have different persuasions about what should be the focus or what's the most important ministry area
yep.
in the church.
Yep.
And how much do you give to missions? How important is it? How much of your budget goes to the youth or kids or whatever? You know, what is your focus of ministry?
Right.
That could be quite an area of contention.
Right. And we've had people that have contacted the church, you know, trying to find out what we're about. And we had one person say, well, do you give an altar call every Sunday? No, we don't. Okay, bye. Oh, okay, bye. You know, it's a non-essential issue. Yes, Bren.
Someone leave because we let women speak in the church.
Nope. Oh, yep. Hot topic.
After retreat.
Uh huh.
And then we got up.
Yes. Oh. Yep. Yep. Joy. The kind of music. Oh, yes. Some people believe that if you have anything other than what was available in the Old Testament, as far as musical instruments, I'm not going to that church. They did not have electric guitars. Okay. Yes. What's that?
Grace.
Grace? Oh, race. Oh, shoot. Yes. Absolutely. People, race? You don't know what race is? Oh, sorry. I said, race, what is that? I love that you don't even recognize. That's great. Because our culture sure likes to throw it in your face. It's like, oh my gosh. But there, that's true. And that's what I love about a Sunday morning. You look around, we got all kinds of races. And I love that. I absolutely love that. Pastor Henry is my black brother. And I love that. And I'm his white brother. It is. It's awesome. And I have to share a story real quick. I had a lady that I worked for in when I was at college, and I was playing baseball, and then I had a job, and I worked for this black woman, and she was awesome. Her name was Betty. And she took me under her wing, and she was the strangest little lady. She ate bark. She would bring a bag of bark with her to work, and she just gnaw on bark. She ate the bark. And it was bark. It's like the bark you put in the garden. And I'm looking at her, and it's like, Betty Jean, what are you doing? And she's always good. And it's like... But she did. She ate bark. And so I went to her house one time. She lived over on Green Street. And she invited me over. So I went over, and she was going to make me her clam chowder. It was amazing. And so her son opened the door. And completely in a black neighborhood. And he opened the door, and he goes, what you want? And I went, I'm here to see Betty Jean. Who are you? I'm Jim. Oh, you're Jim. And Betty Jean's in the back. She goes, you let that boy in the house. That's my white son. And I loved her. I absolutely loved Betty Jean. And she was the neatest lady. Not because she was black, because she was a neat lady. And she ate bark. Man, it was just so weird. It's like, Betty Jean, she didn't. But no, she just kind of snacked on it. And she would pick through it because some of them were better than others. And she would just eat it. And it's like, Betty Jean, how do you do that? It's like, oh, that's good. It's like, oh man, I don't, yeah. But that was my Betty Jean story. I love her to death. Love her to death. All right, what else? What are some other things that yes.
Abortion. And we have a friend that is the one that stands out there with the ugly.
Yes, yes, yes.
And he would say, all of our resources, because that is our brothers and sisters. That is the most absolute, most important issue.
Hmm.
You know, and so it was hard for me. It was hard.
Yeah.
It is important to me, but it's important.
Exactly. And that's another thing is, this is our call. This is our gifting. And so this is all we want around here is the people that speak in tongues. You don't speak in tongues, you're out. Please. Somebody else had their hand raised? Things that divide. What's that? Chevy, it's true. Pepsi versus Coca-Cola.
I get behind the bar.
Yep, Chevy versus Ford. You know what? People will look for anything to divide. The Church of Jesus Christ should be all-inclusive, all-loving, encouraging one another, loving one another, because we all need it. We're all screwed up in some way. And you know what? We're all flesh and blood. We're all spirit. We're all soul. We're all created in the image of God. Nobody is more important than anybody else. God loves everyone exactly the same. It's the, you've heard the saying that it's level ground at the cross. It is absolutely true. There's not some that are closer and some that are lower and some that are further away because of God's favoritism. No, God does not show favoritism, nor should we. If the Bible says we're all created in God's image, we're all created in God's image. And we have, some people have a lot of hang-ups about certain things. You know what? As a Christian, you got to get over those things. You got to get over them. Yes, Donzie.
I've also found that it's really helpful to have a mindset when you're dealing with people and building relationships, understand people are in different places.
Yep. Yep. Absolutely.
Know all the information. Nope. You might know 5 years down the road, and you're pressing on that issue of disagreement with you. Perhaps you learned it. You've grown. You have the knowledge. And let's say that you're right. It's just not helpful.
Right.
To press that point of contention. Let's look in. Let's let the Holy Spirit just teach them. And let them go ahead and learn and grow. Give them room to do that. And if we're gracious about it, hopefully that will be,
just
in the end, that will be a positive thing.
Right, right. And I'd like to go back to the race one, because it almost is a salvation issue, because the Bible says if you hate someone and you hate your brother or whatever and you don't forgive them, then God can't forgive you. So it, race can be a salvation issue. If you look down on someone else because of the color of their skin, you are looking down on the very creation of God. And you're judging his handiwork and saying, I'm sorry, that wasn't as good as this one over here. And that is a very scary place to be. Very scary place to be. So I don't know if that's a non-essential issue. I don't think it is. I really don't. So I may be wrong on that, but hey, I'll stand before God and be held accountable for it. So, all right, we need to wrap it up here. Heidi, she was hoping that I was not going to call on her, but I told her I was going to. So there you go. So Heidi has a prayer request. She came to me and she says, at the end of the thing, I have something going on and I would like you to pray for it and join me. And I says, okay, I want you to do it. So Heidi has been back there gnawing on her fingernails all night long, but we're just going to. No, she didn't ask for it. She asked me to do it. And I says, I'd like you to do it. I know she can do it. I absolutely know. Go ahead, Heidi.